Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, let's play some music. Okay. Here we go.
When Moses with Israel came to the Red Sea, Yahweh said, "Have courage and leave it to me. Well, I will not forsake you. I'm going to hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. All evil surrenders at the master's command. Well, just trust in Yahweh and let him hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. In this life before us, many trials we face. You know, we're tested and tempted to give up this race. But then I hear Yahshua whisper, let me hold to your hand. For there's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. All evil surrendered at the master's command. Just trust in Yahweh and let him hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over. Trust in Yahweh and let him hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land.
Oh,
I've done. You know what I do, so I open my mouth and confess it to you. And you're making me do it. Your spirit at work to convict me of sin, so I know where to turn and I know where to run. Run to your arms to be cleansed of my sin by the blood of your son. Hey, I acknowledge my sin. I know I can't kill it with a knife or a gun. It must be crucified on the cross with your son. Then I can know that it's finished and done. Then I can know that I'm truly forgiven and get to the business of living for you. And it's not for my glory, but only for you. And it speaks to your mercy, your love, and your truth. Give me the faith to believe what you say and to trust in your word when I'm tempted to stray and to patiently wait for the day you return. I hate my sin and burn.
But no will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. The Lord release me from this snare. No will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. The Lord release me from this snare.
Oh God, my sin is great. There's no escaping it. I hate my sin, but I still partake in it. I become numb to the touch from feeling it. I've learned the art and skills of concealing it. I might pretend to keep my composure, hoping never to disclose the truth that it exposes. And even though nobody around me knows it, God, you notice me when I'm alone, it shows it. I do a good job doing good deeds. Look the right part, cause I say the right things. Trusting your word and what's best for me, but it seems that I still live in disbelief. I begin to better understand confession when I understand the weight of my sin and its effect and how it's a direct reflection of my selfishness and recognize your correct investment. I don't have to hide behind my own pride. Tear myself up from the guilt inside. Cause I've been given everything I've ever needed to stand clean and forgiven when I receive Jesus.
So the old will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. The Lord release me from this snare. The old will pass away. While I'm still here, you hear my prayer. Please wash my sins away. The Lord release me from this snare.
Yeah. I want to believe again. attention to the list of three men who were considered faithful and righteous before the Lord: Noah, Daniel, and Job. So today we will read the first five verses of the book as an introduction to our series. And I want to ask a question that has become very familiar to the modern-day skeptic when it comes to sorrow and suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? One of the main reasons atheists say they don't believe in God is because of the suffering they see in the world. They would ask, how can an all-powerful and all-loving God allow innocent people to suffer? There's a famous actor and comedian in England named Stephen Fry who was interviewed by a reporter in 2015. His interview went viral and has now been seen more than 7 million times on YouTube. When asked what he would say if he was confronted by God at the pearly gates of heaven, Fry replied, "I'd say bone cancer in children. What's that about? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that it's not our fault? It is not right, it's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain?" That's what I would say. Fry was then asked the second question, "And you think you're going to get in like that?" Fry responded, "But I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They are wrong. The God who created the universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him. He is monstrous and deserves no respect whatsoever." Strong words, I know. But how do we respond to something like this? When someone looks at us and says, "Suffering is not fair," maybe the only answer we can give them is, "You're right." But suffering has been a part of this world as long as sin has been a part of this world. If only we ever suffered when we did wrong, then Jesus would never suffer. His suffering was unjust and unfair. Whenever mankind experiences unexplainable suffering, he tends to shake his tiny fist at God and says, "That's not fair." The Bible tells us that God the Father points to the cross of Calvary and says, "That's not fair." God made Jesus to be sin for us so that we might be reconciled to him. So this is what we come to when we study the book of Job. How do we respond to what we see in unjust suffering and sorrow? Sometimes our suffering doesn't make sense. I need to be honest with you. From the very beginning of this series, it is a daunting task to study the book of Job. When you embark upon a study with suffering as a subject, you worry if God wants you to learn a little bit more about the subject matter by allowing you to have some personal experience. Beyond that, this is a daunting book. No doubt, it's literally a masterpiece, but there are some ideas, thoughts, and statements in this book that are hard to understand. When I was told some of my friends we were going to study Job, most of them looked at me in one or two ways, simply said, "Good luck with that." Others seemed to say, "Why?" Well, the answer to the question is simple. We all suffer. We want to do our best to make sense of our suffering. But sometimes our suffering doesn't make sense, and that's exactly what the Bible tells us. I wish I could tell you that the book of Job will answer all your questions about human suffering and God's divine wisdom. But the truth is, after we study the book of Job, we will still have more questions than answers. People will still ask, why do bad things happen to good people? God doesn't answer all of Job's questions. In fact, God asks a lot of questions himself when he speaks to Job. So while we may be unable to understand the work of God and trust his goodness, don't expect that he will give you all the answers to your questions. Often, we have a simplistic view of suffering. We think that if you are a bad person, you do bad things, and then bad things will happen to you. But if you're a good person and do good things, then good things will happen to you. I've got one problem with that. It's called karma. And you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. The best and the most righteous person to ever walk the face of the earth suffer more than any other human who has ever existed. In his paraphrase of the Old Testament, Eugene Patterson says this is an introduction to the book of Job. It's not only because Job suffered that it was important to us, it is because because he suffered in the same ways that we suffer. In the vital areas of a family, personal health, and material things, Job is also important to us because he searchingly questioned and boldly protested his suffering. Indeed, he went to the top with his questions. It's not suffering as such that troubles us. It's the undeserved suffering. Almost all of us in our years of growing up have the experience of disobeying our parents and getting punished for it. When that is discipline, was connected with wrongdoing. It had a certain sense of justice to it. So when we do wrong, we get punished. One of the surprises as we get older, however, is that we come to see that there is no real correlation between the amount of wrong we commit and the amount of pain we experience. An even larger surprise is that very often there is something quiet, the opposite. We do right and get knocked down. We do the best we are capable of doing, and just as we are reaching out to receive our reward, we are hit from the blind side and sent reeling. So, we expect the good guys to win and the bad guys to lose, but that's just not the way it works. How else can you explain the New England Patriots, the New York Yankees, and the Alabama Crimson Tide winning so many championships? The good guys don't always win. Job didn't suffer because of his own sin. The book that bears his name makes that clear. In fact, Job is described as the greatest of all people of the East. He was a good man, and some really bad things happened to him. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Sometimes there's more to the story than we can see. The first five verses talk about Job's righteousness and his riches. He was a very godly man. He was very wealthy as well. The Bible says, that's a lot of animals. Could you imagine feeding them and cleaning up after all of them? Camels were a luxury animal, and Job had plenty of them. He had his own trucking company when it comes to camels. Oxen pull the plows and have 500 yoke of oxen, means 500 pairs of oxen. If you're counting that, that's 1,000. Donkeys would carry heavy stuff for use to the market or pull wagons with supplies. They also produce a delicacy of the day, donkey's milk. Don't knock it until you try it. Just kidding. Don't try it. By the world standards, Job had it all. If you were trying to compare him to someone today, you may have to point to Elon Musk, Mark Zuckerberg, or Jeff Bezos. The book tells us about that we can see, but then it takes a strange turn. Don't miss the parallel structure from verse 1 and verse 6. There was a man, there was a day. Okay? These two scenes couldn't be more different. The author of the book of Job pulls back the curtain and lets us see behind the scenes. You won't see another scene anywhere in the Bible like what we see in here. Look at the scene and notice a few important takeaways. First, God is on his throne in heaven. He's still in charge. He has everything under control. Second, Satan has access to God's throne room. The devil is not some horned creature with a pitchfork and tail that rules the hell and tortures people. No. The Bible tells us that he operates on earth even today. Satan can't touch God's people unless he gets God's permission. And even then, God can use suffering for our good and his glory. Some of them so-called tragedies in the lives of God's people have really been weapons of God to still the enemy and avenger. We may not know until we get to heaven why God allowed certain things to happen. Meanwhile, we walk by faith and say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you are a parent and you almost certainly had the moment where you had to take your child to get a shot. I can remember when Tabitha was very little. We thought she had an ear infection. It turned out she had a very bad case of double pneumonia. She had to have two antibiotic shots at one time, one shot in each leg. Okay, she didn't understand what was going on. There was more happening than she could see. Sometimes her situation doesn't have an easy solution. So Job's story reminds us that there is no easy answer. And it should warn us to avoid simple church answers for the problems that people face in life. Life is complicated. Suffering is difficult. And most of the time we face it goes beyond the church answers and have faith. Read this book or pray more. There are some situations in life that we just don't have any easy answer for. I think some people who have faced struggle, sorrow, and suffering, they sit down on the couch in my office and ask me this very simple question: why? I don't understand why I'm going through this illness. I don't understand why I lost my child. I don't understand why I lost my spouse. Why would God let this happen? Do you know what I've told them? I had to look at them squarely in the eyes and say, I don't know. But God is not afraid of your questions. Even Jesus asked why on the cross. I don't know the answer, but I can tell you, behind all the hurt, heartache, and heartbreak, there is a why. There is a reason. God never wastes a hurt. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, if you want the biblical answer, here it is. There are no good people. We all have done bad things and makes us sinners. Jesus said in the New Testament, no one is good but God. So why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once, and he volunteered. Have you been saved? Do you want more information about our church? Can we pray for you? If so, you can respond to area code 657-383-1487 and push the 1 key. Okay, and we can tell you all about it. And if you're not saved, you got a chance to be saved today. Okay, we're going to do the invitation. Okay, and that is, if you're not saved and you want to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, here is your chance. I want you to say this prayer after me. Say, dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner, and I am so sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary and die for my sins. And I'm now willing to turn from my sins. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord of God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. So I want to thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I also thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. So I want to say once again, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, did you pray and receive Christ? Please give us your name so we can pray for you. And you can do that by calling in to area code 657-383-1487. Once again, that number is area code 657-383-1487 and press the 1 key. When you press the 1 key, it will come on live, and you can tell us that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So if you said this prayer, we welcome you into the family of the Lord, and may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you highly favored. Amen. Well, okay. We've got a caller from 111. Let's take it. Hello.
Hey, Ken. This is Bo. I was just calling in real quick to say that was a wonderful sermon that you just said, and thank you so much for GRM, the show being on the air, and I just hope that you don't lose the faith and that you keep doing the show, because I love it, and I know that hundreds and if not thousands of people out there love the show as well. So keep up the good work, and I love your show, Ken.
Thank you, Bo.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll talk to you later, bud.
Okay. Take it easy, buddy.
Like I said, keep up the good work. All right. Till then. Bye bye.
Thank you. God bless. That was a very dear brother, Bogart. Okay. Okay, let's play some music.
My hope is in all.
Well, I've got a request for some Christmas music. Well, let's play some. Yeah, let's play some Christmas music.
Thank you. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere you go, take a look at the 5 and 10. It's glistening once again with candy canes and silver lanes aglow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store, but the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. A pair of hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots is the wish of Barney and Ben. Dolls that'll talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere you go, there's a tree in the Grand Hotel, one in the park as well. It's the sturdy kind that doesn't mind the snow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will start, and the thing that'll make them ring is the carol that you sing right within your heart. Like Christmas, toys in every store, but the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. Sure, it's Christmas. Oh.
Sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite. Amen.